turn to our next little verse in Mark chapter 12. This is a good passage. Turn to chapter 12 of Mark, verses 35 to 37. 35, 36, 37. That's three verses. We should get out of here about 4 o'clock today. I know what you say. I know what you're talking about. Let me read it first, and then we'll come back. Chapter 12 and verse 35. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. Thus far. Far enough this morning. In the name of God, please, Lord Jesus, help us. This passage is the conclusion of this long-running battle that's been going on with Jesus and the leaders of Israel. And remember, this is the covenant people of God. We're going to have a general assembly of the church coming up in June, in which there are some really momentous things going on that I have a mixed feelings about in my own heart and mind. But the general assemblies typically are sort of like this scene. A group of people who as many as, at one point it was like 3,000. I went to one of these things. How do you have a coherent general assembly of the church with 3,000 people, all trying to get a word in edgewise, in a public discussion of a particular issue, you know? And what happens is, on social media, in the month or so leading up to it, there's these back and forths going on between people all over the country. Long strings that have one of these kind of parts to them and things back, and then everybody forgets where they are, and it's ridiculous. It's a crazy way to try and conduct discussion. And then you get there, and the same thing happens. Everybody knows what's coming up, and so these little knots of people are in the exhibit areas around the different seminary cubicles usually in. And they're just sitting there talking. They're debating, a little like what I used to see in Union Square in New York City and when I lived in Greenwich Village up there as a teenager. Six-Day War, I remember that. That was this topic, and there were these little groups all over the place, and they'd play checkers. And while they're playing checkers, a discussion would, and there'd be 15 people around it. There'd be one big, I remember this big tall black guy, and they were arguing about Israel invading the West Bank or something, you know, and it was raucous. And I remember saying, "I have an opinion here," and I stepped in and I said something, you know, and was promptly dismissed as a fool. But this is what this is like here in this passage for the last numbers of verses. Jesus is walking around on Temple Mount in the house of God. And the one sect of Jews after another coming up with these zinger questions. "We're going to get you on this one." You know. And each time it happens, he just, you know, takes care of it. It's marvelous. It's marvelous to hear. Watch the Son of God in conversation with the people around him over really important things like this one here. You remember when they put him on the donkey and he's made his way into Jerusalem, they were saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Taking this messianic Christ Messiah passages out of the book of Psalms and using them for Jesus. And these same people he's arguing with now are back there at that day saying, "Hey, Master, don't let these people say that. They're saying you're the Christ." "Ooh, no." And he says, "Hey, If they don't say it, the stones will cry out." He approved of it. And they went, "Oh no." And that's what's coming back in these discussions. He's made a claim. He staked out his, I'm the Christ, the Messiah, the God-man who's coming, the Isaiah passage guy, the servant of Israel. That's me. And everything he says has been that throughout his 3 years of ministry. And remember, we're in the last several days of that ministry. It's all on the table now. They all know what's going on. And so they've been trying to get at him, and each time they go away amazed. And the last one was a particular benefit. A scribe, you know, said, hey, teacher of the law, you've answered well. Your memory verse. And Jesus has handled each one. And now, at the end, and if you study Matthew, Mark, and Luke on this, John has nothing to add here. But if you add these three accounts together and come up with what is there in the actual event as it took place, as Matthew saw it, and Mark saw it, heard it, and as Luke, the historian, who searched out all the witnesses and wrote down what they said, put together a one scene here. And here's the parallel as it comes together. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. And Jesus answered and said, as he was teaching in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? He here picks up and digs them again in their own division on this subject. And then he answers, David himself said in the Holy Spirit, here he attributes Psalm 110, he attributes that to the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. David himself said in the Holy Spirit, and he quotes that psalm, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you know, that's the God word, the covenant God word, said to my Lord, in other words, sit down on my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool for your feet. If David, now Jesus speaking, if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer a word, neither doth any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And the last part of the word, which is all we're going to talk about today, and the common people, and there the literal is, the large multitude, the hoi polloi, the people like you and me on the Temple Mount, who were just there to do their sacrifices, just there to hear the teaching that was going on, just there to sing the songs. The large multitude were delighted by what he said. They heard him, in the most literal of the sense, with a full gladness of their heart and mind and soul, as Jesus taught. So the picture is this. Here's Jesus making his way through the kingdom of God's top servants, interacting with them, dialoguing with them, arguing with them, disputing with them, logically trying to reason through with them every question they come to, and he bests them every time. And the crowd of people that are always there in the scrum of the Temple Mount are listening. And it says they were delighted listening to Jesus interact with people on matters of important truth about himself. They were delighted, it says. And I want you to hang on that with me for a couple of minutes only. As you think about what that means, the lady standing there who's just come to confess her sins and have a lamb killed in her behalf of whatever she was problem, the guy, the father, the husband, the shopkeeper, who'd been on the Temple Mount for the sole purpose of offering sacrifice for his family, a thank offering, and they were just getting ready to have a big party on the temple grounds with the results of the sacrifice, because it was his tithes and offerings he was bringing from his harvest or something. They listened to Jesus, and this text says that they were happy to hear Jesus talk and reason and deal with the important issues of the day. It delighted them. What does that mean? You know what delight means, don't you? You're standing there in the kitchen and your child's doing something and you look down and they're just being a little kid sucking on a lemon or something, you know, and their face is going like this, you know, and you're just, that delights you. Your son comes up to you one day and says, "Dad, I'm having a problem here with my car. Can you come and help me with this car?" And you just, inside, you're just delighted he's coming to ask me. It's a combination of joy, of a sense of well-being, that you're just really happy at this point. That's what that word talks about. They were listening to Jesus dissect biblical truth and lay it out in front of them, sometimes in an argumentative way, sometimes in a way that would sound a little condemning, sometimes in anger. We've only gotten a little sample of what he's saying on Temple Mount. If you know the word, some of you are old enough to know the musical Godspell, where they made a song out of that. Alas, alas for you, lawyers and Pharisees, hypocrites to a man, so sure that the kingdom of heaven awaits you, you will not venture half so far. Other men who might enter the gates, you keep them passing through. You drag them down with you. You brood of snakes, you vipers too, you cannot escape being devil's food. Now that's Godspell's edition, but that's a pretty good rendering of the woe passages that go on and on Temple Mount as Jesus interacted with the people who are supposed to know what they're doing. And the common people sat out there and said, "Hey, wow, that's great." How do we listen to Jesus is the question I say to you today. How is the Word of God to be read? The thing we use to the confession? How is it, when I pick it up in the morning, to interact with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father? When I pick this up, do I pick it up as one who delights in the words of God? First Psalm. Blessed is what? The man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates in it day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by that delight in the Scriptures. Psalm 112, verse 1. Let me read to you several. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Psalm 119, verse 16. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Delight first, leading to this grip on it. Psalm 119, 24. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Out of delight comes a seeking for the wisdom that's in the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 34, 35. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. A path going through the woods. And there's one path, and it's got a thou shalt not, and it's got a thou shalt, and it's got, there are little sign markers that keep you on the path as you make your way through the wood, so you're going to get to the other side. I love that path. It is my delight. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Psalm 119, verse 47, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I love them. Therefore, I delight in my wife. Their hearts, Psalm 119, verse 70, are callous and unfeeling. You know what those two words mean? Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. That word again, delight. Verse 77 in Psalm 119. Let your compassion come to me that I might live, for your law is my delight. Verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 4 and 43. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. And verse 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord. And your law is my delight. Prophet Isaiah, why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy? The reasons we typically don't have time for devotional study have to do with how we think we got to go make money and how what we have to do with our money to go spend it to survive. I just don't have time to read the Bible. Why spend your money on what is not bread, your labor on what is not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. In Isaiah 61:10, he thought of you all here in this congregation, us. I delight greatly in the Lord, and my soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That person in possession of his salvation and all that's necessary delights greatly in the Lord. And anything you would say, and He would say to you. Those people walking around a Temple Mount were some of these people. They listened to Jesus debating the Word. They listened to Jesus explaining the Word. They listened to Jesus cutting it up. Look what He does in that passage. Look at his Bible study there. Hey, if the Christ is the son of David, well, look what it says right there. It's a matter of grammar. He's taking the verse apart. How can he be his Lord if he's his son? And the Lord thing is in the passage in the Hebrew. It's plain and obvious that who he's talking about is the Lord God, not just Solomon. And Jesus is finding that in the grammar. He's like Luther in that place in his study, beating the Greek text in 1517 over the issue of what does it mean the just shall live by faith? And he was a German who knew Latin and Greek and Hebrew, and he was in the Greek text, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean based on the nouns and the verbs and the adjectives and the commas and everything else? And that's how he came to faith in Jesus Christ. In the midst of his delight in God's Word. Those people around Jesus that day were showing that they were his people, expecting of him the great things of his redemption. Last passage. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. You hear him? What's the name you bear? The name of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And when you get up in the morning tomorrow morning, when you go home this afternoon, when you have an opportunity to come and study the Scriptures tonight, and you think about, I'm going to read my Bible sometime during the day today. Some of you have been Christians so long, you know what you are? I know. I'm one of you. You're bored. You read the Scriptures like somebody who's a little bit bored. It's not that which you delight in. You'd rather be out doing something for Jesus. Yes, sir, Bob. Go do a work of righteousness. Go do something. That's what really gets on. That's what you really delight in. I would suggest to you that when the Word of God showed up on Temple Mount, the just normal common people were described as delighting in what they heard Him doing, and all He was doing the whole time He was up there was talking about the words of God and rightly exegeting them and rightly presenting them for what they mean and say. He had on His mind to communicate to His people His Word. And it says, when they realized that, they delighted in what He was saying. Can I ask you this week? I want you to go around the house and find one of those thermometers. It can be an old one, can be of whatever kind, and whatever it is. But I want you to take that into your Bible study. And just figuratively speaking, take the temperature of your delight in your meditation and study in this place where alone today. This is like Temple Mount. This is where you hear Jesus, see it, read it. And ask yourself, how hot is my delight to get involved in a conversation where Jesus is taking to me His Word for instruction? Take an alarm clock at another time with you. Set the alarm to go off in 15 minutes. And as you open your Bible, set the alarm clock up there. And when the alarm goes off, discuss with yourself how much you were sitting there waiting for it to quickly go off. Or how sorry you were when it went off and interrupted you with delight listening to the words of your God as He was talking to you. May every day this week be those moments where in that Jeremiah passage says, when your words came, when that Bible goes up, make it like you're opening up a steak over at Outback or someplace. And it hits the plate and you're sitting there and all your senses are going off. And you're hoping the knife's sharp. And you're hoping the horseradish is round. You know, the Bible's open. Jesus is walking around His Father's house. And you're listening. And you're being drawn into the discussion. And how much you personally delight in that. When you find out you don't, that it really is just sort of a same thing you get when you read the newspaper. Brother or sister, I tell you, you're in trouble. You don't need a conference. You don't need a DVD. You simply at that moment say to God, Father, I'm bored. I'm not really into this. I don't know why. Somewhere along the way, something's happened to my Bible study. I'm getting old and young, smart, and all otherwise involved with all the stuff in my life. You know, whatever it is that's taken away the heart, the delight in your study and meditation in the words of God. He'll tell you about that. He'll tell you. He loves to deal with your idols, my idols. He'll say, well, And it'll come to you plain as you may have to, oh, you might even have to do a little fasting and praying to get at what's going on. Your wife probably knows if she's a godly woman. Your husband will probably know if he's a godly man. But if you can't figure it out, call your elder. If you can't figure it out, come and talk to me. I've been there. I know how to do this. But let's cultivate the delight in your Lord's words that a simple little passage ended by displaying to us the covenant people at their best on the Temple Mount in the center of their religious activities. Some of them arguing with Jesus like he was just another theologian, but a whole lot more of them, evidently a huge multitude, it says, delighting to hear, to be a party to Jesus' conversation with his world. And that's a simple way to describe what's in your Bible. Let's pray. Father, help us to delight in you. Lord, we do delight in Jesus dying for our sins, but even do we do that? Mostly, Lord, the things that delight us are the things that merely occupy us, out of which we make money, or influence, or power, or recreation, or just sluggardly nothingness. Cultivate in us, please, Lord Jesus, everybody in this congregation, every man, woman, boy, and girl, every household, every elder, every deacon, every husband, every wife, that delight in the Lord that is the behavior of a man or woman, boy or girl, elder, deacon, member, pastor, who first finds great delight in you, our God and Savior. May your word be like it was to Jeremiah, our joy and our heart's delight. For Lord, we bear your name, the name of Christ, Christians. Holy Spirit, we yield ourselves to you this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here's a good one.